At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
Now, as we gather today, we're going to be starting a brand new sermon series called Finding a Place of Grace. This sermon series will explore the topic of grace and how we can see it inside of the church. We're excited about this opportunity because grace is not just something that is on the outskirts of Christianity, but it's right down Main Street. It's so important for us to understand God's grace, to live in light of it, and to live it out even as a church community. So as we begin our time today in this new series, I want to just, you know, set us up for this conversation of God's grace in this way. And I want to do so by asking you this question. How many of you like grace? If you do, raise your hands. Okay, most all hands have gone up. Carolyn, your hand was down. It was up. Okay, very good. But most of our hands have gone up, right? Because grace is something that we like. At least we like to receive. Giving grace may be a little more challenging. In order to illustrate that point, let's think of all these students who are walking into classrooms for the first time this week. My guess is that every student, as they walk into a class, they are hoping that their teacher is gracious. Because they understand at some point this year, their paper, their essay won't be up to par. They will get a few questions wrong on the test, or they will turn in an assignment late. The students hope that their teacher is gracious. But how many of those same students are willing to give grace to their teacher? Now that's a different story, isn't it? They want their teacher to be perfect, but they want grace in return. Now, this dynamic is something that we ought to consider and to think about. Because as followers of Jesus Christ, we are a people of grace. We are a people that God has saved by his grace. We're a people that God has united by his grace. And as we gather together, we should be a people who not only receive grace from others and from God, but also are willing to extend it to others in our lives. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to talk about finding a place of grace inside of a community of faith like Wildwood. But today we're going to kick off our study by looking at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, to kind of orient us to the topic of grace, to make sure that we all understand it and we know what it looks like for us to live it out. So I want to begin by reading for us Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. And then after reading it, we'll back up and I'll make a couple of observations before we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Romans chapter 5, beginning of verse 1, says this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now, dear friends, this morning, I want us to look at those 11 verses, and I want us to see two very important things. The first thing I want us to do is I want us to understand grace. I want us to understand grace. I don't want to assume that when I say the word grace, or we read it in the scripture, that all of us know what that word means. When I say grace, you might think of someone you know by the name of Grace, or you might think of something you say before you have dinner together as a family. But when we talk about this issue of grace, we're talking about something that the Bible defines in very particular ways. And Romans chapter 5 is a wonderful place for us to go to understand grace more. Now, you'll notice that when we read Romans chapter 5, 1 through 11, the word grace doesn't appear very often. As a matter of fact, it only appears one time in verse 2. Through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Something we just sang a few moments ago. The word only appears this one time. So why would we pick Romans chapter 5 to talk about grace? The reason why is because though grace is only mentioned once, it is illustrated in a very dramatic way throughout this passage. So what do we learn about grace from the rest of Romans chapter 5? Well, first of all, what are some definitions of grace? You may have heard a definition of grace that goes something like this. It is unmerited favor. It is something that we receive that we did not earn. Another expression of this, it is an undeserved gift. Certainly, those are both accurate understandings of the word grace. But recently, I came across a definition of grace from Caleb Batchelor that I thought was especially helpful. He defines a biblical grace this way: grace is the personal love of God for people who deserve the eternal wrath of God. Let me say that again. Grace is the personal love of God for people who deserve the eternal wrath of God. For people who deserve the worst, we get the best. That is God's grace. Now, where do we see this inside of the picture described in Romans chapter 5? Well, in order to see it, I want us to look at verses 6 through 8, really the heart of this section. He says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What is God's grace? God's grace is God's love motivating him to act on our behalf when we do not deserve it, when in fact we deserve the opposite. That is God's grace. Now, when I think of a sacrifice, of stepping in to give someone something remarkable to give us life, I think of a very particular example in our lives that maybe will help you understand this concept a little bit more. In order to understand this from our life, you need to go back with me to 2012. My wife, Kimberly, was suffering from a condition that was killing her kidneys, and she desperately needed a kidney transplant. Some of you walked with us through this season, and you remember those days. And we prayed that God would answer our prayers and that God would extend Kimberly's life through the provision of this kidney transplant. Well, lo and behold, Kimberly's sister, Angie, stepped up to give her kidney to Kimberly. And so this is my wife, Kimberly, here on the right. This is her sister, Angie, on the left. This was a picture taken the night before the transplant at Hideaway Pizza in Norman. Where do you go before you have a kidney transplant? You go to Hideaway. At least we did. We went out that night to celebrate this friendship and this fellowship together. It was amazing and humbling to see Angie not hesitate in any way but to do this. About a year after Kimberly received Angie's kidney, on the anniversary of that day, Angie gave Kimberly a t-shirt that said, "I run on spare parts." That was fantastic. But you know, you think about what motivates Angie to give a kidney to Kimberly. Well, it was her love for her, right? And that makes sense. I mean, they're sisters. This was Howard's friends before the transplant. I love this picture. By the way, I said this earlier, but this is the service that is streaming. Kimberly signed off on this picture, but I didn't ask Angie. So, Angie, I apologize if you don't like that picture. You give a kidney and we put you on the screen. I apologize. But I just love that picture because it shows the closeness that they have. 2 years apart, grew up together. lived in the same sorority house, lived a few blocks away when we lived in Dallas, and truly not just family, but incredible friends. You know, when you think of that kind of a motivation, you understand why something like this could actually happen. We have a category for it. It makes sense. And this kind of a sacrifice, giving of oneself for the life of another, is in many ways a picture of grace. But God's grace towards us, friends, is even better than that. It is not two people who are very close doing something for one another. It is God doing something for us when we are living in opposition to his ways. Notice what it says in Romans 5. For while we were still weak, while we were ungodly, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't wait until we said we're sorry to die for us. Jesus didn't wait till we demonstrated a pattern of obedience. Jesus didn't wait until we finished Bible college. Jesus came for us when we were living in rebellion against him. That is grace. And we see this pictured inside of the gospel. It is a featured component of Christianity. It is God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That is God's grace. Now, what did his grace do? Well, verse 1 reminds us that the grace of God created peace between God and man. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. His death on our behalf created peace between us and God. Now, when we see that, we might be tempted to kind of bristle at that a little bit. I mean, peace? What are we talking about? Was there ever a time that there wasn't peace between God and man? Why is this phrase even meaningful at all for us? How has God created peace? Well, there had to be some friction. And there certainly was friction. We see this in verses 9 and 10. When we're reminded that because of our sin, that we are people who were worthy and deserving of God's wrath. Of God's wrath. We were living our lives not as God's friends, but as his enemies. That is the steady state condition of humanity fallen from the Garden of Eden forward. We all are sinful, selfish people, deserving of God's wrath. People who were living as enemies of God. That's our steady state apart from Christ. It's because of our sin that this is so. Just think of what the totality of the argument of the book of Romans tells us about this. Romans 3:23, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Because we have sinned, there's a payoff that is required, and that is death. That's why Christ had to come and die for us. We were either going to die for our own sins or Christ was going to make that payment for us. Praise God, in his grace, he has done so. What did it accomplish? Created peace by justifying us. By justifying us. Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We've been justified by his blood, by his death. What does that mean, justified? It means to be forgiven, yes, but it also means to be brought into alignment with the righteousness of Christ. That's what it means. We were aware of this when we think about justifying text in a word processing application. If you use Word or Pages or whatever you might use, and you're able to select all of the text, you can write justify it to bring all that text in alignment on the right side of your document. Or you can left justify it to bring it all into alignment on the left side of your document. In the same way, what we see Christ having done for us is he brings us into alignment with his righteousness. His death paid the penalty for our sin, and God has graciously given us the righteousness of Christ in its place. So that when God looks at us, he sees us justified with the righteousness of his Son. That is grace. His death justifies us. But not only does it justify us, it also reconciles us. It reconciles us. If justify is a legal term, reconcile is a familial term. It is a warm term. It's an embrace. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And then verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Friends, if we have trusted in Christ, then what we find ourselves in is not just justified and then welcomed into heaven or allowed into heaven on a technicality. And we need to keep our head low so that God doesn't find out we're there. No, it's not that. There's a reconciliation that has taken place. Because of what Christ has done for us, God doesn't just save us, he welcomes us. Our relationship is restored. He embraces us with his love and with his care. The picture that we see of eternal life in Scripture, especially in the book of Revelation, is a life lived in relationship with the God of the universe. Friends, this is what God has done for us. This is what grace is. We were deserving of God's wrath, but instead of God's wrath, we have been justified and we have been reconciled in Christ. So, we're a group of people that want grace. We want grace, right? So how do we get that kind of grace attached to us? Well, friends, we do so by faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the way that we receive the gift that we do not deserve. When we embrace it, when we open it, when we trust in it, when we live in light of it, we are receiving this gift of grace that God has offered us in Christ. So grace has created peace with God. So how do we respond to this? A couple of things I want to encourage us with. The first thing that we need to do is not cheapen God's grace. Don't cheapen God's grace. We cheapen God's grace when we forget how great it is, how amazing it is. Now, what do I mean that? Well, a couple of different directions we can cheapen God's grace. One way we can cheapen God's grace is by thinking that grace just removes or lowers the standard. We think that grace is the teacher when the student comes in and says, hey, teacher, I'm unable to write this essay. My schedule is just too full. We think grace is the teacher saying, don't worry about it. That's not grace. That's not grace. You know what grace is? It's something far greater. It's the teacher sitting down and working through the student to write the essay and complete the assignment. Friends, God's grace is not just God looking at our sin and saying, don't worry about it. God's grace is far more costly than that. God's grace is, I will send my son to die on the cross to pay the penalty that your sin deserves and my sin deserves. Grace is God providing a way for us in the power of his Spirit to live the life he has called us to live. Friends, don't cheapen God's grace by thinking that it is somehow just lowers the standard. It doesn't lower the standard. God raises us and justifies us up to it. Second way that we might cheapen God's grace, though, is by forgetting that grace is necessary for salvation. We can forget that. We can forget that grace is necessary. We can think that we're okay before God on our own, because of the family we were born into, because of our church attendance on a rainy day, because of whatever it might be, we can think that somehow we are good enough to be saved on our own merits and not on the basis of God's grace. But if we think that, we are mistaken. Our condition, our situation is so dire and desperate that God's grace is absolutely necessary. If we want to be justified and brought in alignment with God's righteousness, if we want to be reconciled and united to God in fellowship and relationship forever, we need God to graciously intervene. Praise God, he has done so in Christ. But may we never forget the price he paid to make that possible. Let's not cheapen God's grace. But a second thing I want us to see is this. Open by faith, God's grace. If you are here today and you have never placed your faith and trust in Christ, know that the grace of God in Christ is available for you. God has wrapped it up and he has delivered it to you. He delivered it in history, and you have been reminded of it today, like a gift that was wrapped and placed under the tree that you forgot to open last Christmas. So the gospel is here this morning waiting for you. If you have never placed your faith and trust in Christ, this morning may you do so. May you open by faith this gift of life in Jesus and place your faith and trust in him. Embrace that gift. And for those who are here today who have trusted Christ at some point in the past, may you be reminded today again of the gift that is in your possession. God has given you his grace. It's so important for us to understand what grace is. There's a second thing I want us to see this morning. And that second thing is this. I want us to move in to God's grace. I want us to move into grace, not to visit it, not just to occasionally pass by it, but I want us to move in to God's grace, to live in the environment of God's grace. And this is something that we see in verse 2 when grace is mentioned. It said, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Grace here is described as a realm, an environment, a place where we live out our existence. We get access to it when we place our faith in Christ. And then we get to live in this environment of God's grace. And that creates amazing stability for our lives. Now, I was trying to think of how to help us understand what it looks like and feels like to live in the realm of God's grace and the security that that brings. And I was thinking about that. And I thought about how this word is also used in other places in ancient literature. This phrase, obtained access by, that is a phrase that is used in other places in ancient literature to talk about boats gaining access to a harbor. You know, a boat can't just anchor any old place along the coast of the sea. They need someplace protected so their boat can have stability, so that they can unload their cargo and their people, and their boat is protected. That's why harbors are necessary. A sea break is necessary. You know, I became familiar with this concept a few years ago when I was in Alaska. And this was the view that I had in the morning in Alaska, just an amazing place. We were up there fishing. And what's fascinating to me is that these waters were actually a part of the Pacific Ocean. Doesn't look like it, does it? I mean, they were so calm. You could water ski on top of it. They were that calm. When you were in the protected harbors of these bays, protected from the islands around the Inside Passage of Alaska, you could get up and walk freely about the boat. No noise was made. You could have free conversation with your friends. You could live in this very stable environment. But as soon as you got past these little nooks and you got out to open sea, suddenly your environment changed dramatically. Waves were crashing about the boat. You could no longer have a conversation with somebody in the boat. You just hunkered down and held on for dear life, at least if you're a landlocked person like myself. But I was reminded of the joy and the safety and the security of living in those protected waters. Friends, in a similar way, what the Apostle Paul was saying to the Romans is, if you have placed your faith in Christ, you live in protected waters with God. That has added security. Security that allows you to know that your sin can't rock you out of the boat. If we are connected to God only through our performance, then every sin becomes a possibility of knocking us out of the boat and no longer in relationship with him. But if we are connected to God on the basis of grace, then even when we sin, we know that we are secure in him. Christ's death on the cross didn't only pay for the penalty of our sins in the past, but also our sins in the present, and even our sins in the future. It creates a stable environment of relationship with God. Second thing, it helps us know that we are loved. You know, my wife doesn't spend a lot of time wondering if her sister loves her. because Angie demonstrated that love in a very dramatic way. We'll never forget it. Friends, if you wonder if God loves you, remember the grace that he has extended to you in Christ. In a very dramatic way, he demonstrated his love by sending his son to die for you while you were still a sinner. It's a remarkable thing to know that we are loved by God. It's the protected harbors of his grace. Not only that, to know that we're forgiven, that we've been justified, that we have been brought into alignment with God's grace. We know that. It creates a stable platform upon which to live the life that God has called us to live. And we know that our life matters. We know that our life matters. We might think, well, my life doesn't matter. Your life matters so much that the God of the universe sent his son to die for you. That's how much our lives matter to him. It creates a secure and a stable environment before God. Now, the end of verse 2 begins to hint, though, that maybe everything in this stable environment isn't perfect now. And it hints at that by talking about hope. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In other words, though we live in a stable condition now, there is a time where it will get even better. And this is an admission that there will be difficulties that we will face in this life right now. We can move into the environment of grace and still have waves about us. We live stable amidst those waves, but the waves are still there. So what does God's grace look like today? Not God's grace to prepare us and save us for the future, but what does God's grace look like today in our lives? Well, verse 5 tells us, God's grace today is demonstrated by the fact that he loves us. And he loves us so much that he has poured into our hearts his Holy Spirit to empower us to live the life that he has called us to live, to encourage us and to remind us of his presence with us through these moments of difficulty. Because there will be some waves in our life. Verses 3 and 4 remind us of that. There are moments of suffering, but those moments of suffering, if we know Christ, are not wasted. They help produce in us endurance. And then that endurance produces character, and character produces hope. God in his grace, through the work of the Spirit, does not waste our suffering, but he redeems it, and he uses it to move us closer to him, closer to his character being expressed and lived out through us. Friends, God's grace is great. It provides for us forever, but it also provides for us today. So what do we do in response to this? A couple of things. First thing I would say is this: stamp God's grace in Christ over our fears. Every time we feel like, well, I have no hope, I'm going to be rocked out of the boat, remember God's grace stamped over the top of your resume. Anytime that you are feeling and wondering if you are loved, remember what God has done for you in Christ and stamp his grace over your fears and your insecurities. If you have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sin, his grace is sufficient for you. Second thing, stamp God's grace in Christ over our suffering. When you go through difficulty, and we will, and we are, when you go through difficulty, know that God is graciously at work even in those moments of struggle. God is redeeming those moments through the work of his Spirit in his loving way to produce in us his character, his endurance, his hope. Friends, we can lean in and see God's grace stamped. If you're experiencing a struggle and suffering today, just remember his grace that has been placed for us. Friends, we're just getting started in this series. This morning, it was important for us to orient around the concept of what grace is from a biblical perspective. Romans 5 is a great place to turn for that. But in the weeks ahead, we're going to talk about how we can see evidence of this grace lived out and marked among us as we live out our expression of faith here at Wildwood this year. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to gather and to lift up your name today. in song and in prayer and study of your word. Lord, we pray this morning that you would just help us to be a group of people who remember and not cheapen your grace and walk with you by faith all the days of our lives. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.